Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
We're going to be beginning a new sermon series this morning. There's a slide up behind me, and it's got a fancy-looking word on it, and it says Missiology 101. And this is going to kind of frame our thought and our conversation and our interaction with God's Word for the next 4 weeks as we look at this in relation to our mission as a church family and how that is expressed and experienced in our partnership with missions as well. And so the term, it may be something that you're familiar with if you're somebody who is in Christian education or kind of Bible scholarship or things like that. This is a term that's kind of been coined. But the term literally is defined as this. It's the study of the mission of the church, especially as it relates to missions or missionary work. And so the thought process is this: understanding, discovering, uncovering, defining what the real mission of the church is, and then to look at how that is to be expressed and experienced in missionary partnerships or in missions type of work. And so to do that, there's some broad ways that you can define things like that, but there's some very practical and simple ways that I think is much more helpful for you and I. And what you'll find is there are two things that every Christ follower has heard Jesus say, either explicitly or implicitly through the Word or through the directing of the Holy Spirit. There's two things that every person who has put in their faith in Christ, every Christian, every Christ follower has heard Jesus say these two things. One, come and follow me, right? Come and follow me. Every believer, every Christ follower, every disciple has made a response to that invitation. Somehow or some way, Jesus has spoken that. In all four Gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying, come and follow me. Some of the Gospels record him saying that to individual disciples as he invites them as singles or in groups to come and follow him. Some of them record him speaking those words in relation to some of his teachings, to both the crowds and to the religious leaders, places where he would say, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then what? Come and follow me. So there's some language like that. He uses language like this: come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And so Jesus has given this invitation to all who would really respond to it, but he has given this invitation. He said, come and follow me. But then in Matthew chapter 28, and it's not the only place in Scripture where Jesus gives this directive to go, but in Matthew chapter 28, he says, as a result of that, to go and do what? Make disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them, this was speaking to the disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has spoken these two phrases to everyone who would be someone who has professed their faith in him. Jesus says, come and follow me. And then he says, go and make disciples. And I think it's something that we need to start on. It's something that we need as our foundation point as we frame the idea of what is the church supposed to be about and how is that expressed in missions, because at the very foundational level, at the base level, it's about coming to the Lord and receiving and then going and giving that away. It's about receiving from the Lord and then taking that and being a distribution point or a distributor of that, that there's this way to partner with the Holy Spirit in the things of the kingdom of God. So much so that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, you're going to do greater things than I did, which is a really hard thing for us to think about and wrap our head around. But the church, in all of its expression, is doing the work of the Lord and is really advancing the kingdom of God. And so what you find, though, at the very foundational level is this invitation to come and follow, but then this commandment or this commissioning or this to go on the mission of what? Going and making disciples. And that idea of going and making disciples, that can be something that becomes a little bit more personalized, right? Paul would say, the Apostle Paul, that he was sent as a missionary to what? to the Gentiles. Primarily, his work focused on reaching the Gentile world. He wasn't overly concerned about reaching the Jews, although he did have an outreach to that. But he would even call himself, "I am an apostle, I am a missionary, I am on mission to the Gentiles." It was something that was specific to his calling and his direction from the Lord. If you read about the life of Peter, Peter primarily concerned himself with the Jews and the Jewish converts and building the church and resourcing the church out of Jerusalem. And you see kind of these two different trajectories in Scripture and in church history. Both of them had value, both of them had merit, but both of them were individually tailored to the call or to the mission, the personal mission that Paul and Peter and the others in Scripture were on. And so knowing that at the very foundation of our mission as a church, you're going to find this idea that we're going to come to the Lord and receive, and then we're going to go and to make disciples, but then also recognizing that there's a way that God gives kind of personal mission, or he gives kind of specifics to different places and to different people and to different times. And one of the things that we walked through as a church last year is we walked through defining what is our mission and vision for our church family. What are we about? Are we about just hanging out on Sunday mornings, doing the church thing, checking it off the box, and just going out? Are we a Sunday to Sunday type of a believer? Is there something more to us? Is there something more that we desire? Do we just want to kind of sit in God's presence and then just go off and live into the world? Or is there something more, a hunger, a desire? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? And so what we landed on as a church family is that our mission and our vision as a church is to offer four distinct things. And many of you could recite this. We really wore this out. Hopefully we wore it out by wearing it in to your heart, right? But we exist to offer hope to the broken. We exist to offer lives that are thriving. We believe in inviting people to experience abundant life in Christ. We exist to offer the equipping of believers, that there's something about partnering with what God would do to help equip people to the plans and purposes that God has for them. And we exist to launch people into leadership. So when you think about our missiology, when we talk about our mission as a church family, at the very base level, it's to come to him and to go and make disciples. But the way that we're going to go, the how we're going to put it into practice, is we're going to form it around those four things, where we're going to offer hopeless people hope, and we're going to offer people who are in stagnant life, thriving life, where we're going to help people be developed and equipped, and we're going to encourage them to go out and to do something as a result. And so that frames our mission as a church family here locally in Sterling. Now in Acts chapter 1:8, as Jesus's words are recorded to his disciples there, but in Acts chapter 1:8, there's a focus or a progress or a progression of the way that the mission is supposed to be something that's developed and expressed and experienced. So in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said something similar at the end of the Gospel of Luke, where he's telling his disciples that they're gonna go and they're gonna be agents of preaching the gospel. The end of Matthew is what we already read, where it talks about this idea of going and making disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That there was this mission that's given to the church to take what they've received and to go and to take it and give it away. But in this Acts context, there's kind of this progression that is laid out of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And most people would say that if you look at this, it's kind of like concentric circles moving out. That starting in Jerusalem, that's kind of your local city, or that's your local context. That Judea and Samaria takes it out of a local context and starts talking about regions. It's a broader area. And then ends of the earth obviously encompasses what? The ends of the earth. It's everywhere moving out from there. That's kind of a freebie that Scripture gives us there. But there's this idea that the mission moves from just a point and is supposed to move progressively outwards. Which means that as a church family, when we consider our mission, when we consider our mission in Sterling, that it's not supposed to be a consideration of just our mission in Sterling. That there should be an expectation that whatever God is doing here in and through us, that we would want to see that move outward and affect our region and area, but then there would be an expectation to the end of the earth. And so when you think about missiology, when you think about that term being something of studying the mission of the church, and then as it relates to missions or mission work, where most of us would begin to think our thoughts of missions as being, kind of abroad or something like that, one informs the other. So for us, that means that our church mission of Hope, Thrive, Equip, Launch, that informs the way that we do missions. Did you know that? Did you know that the mission work that we do, that we're engaged in, that it's not just because we flipped a coin and picked a place? It's not just because we were told that we had to partner with somebody. It's not because we saw a sad commercial on TV or just somebody had a wild thought that day, that there's strategy and there's purpose behind it, because that's what we believe that the kingdom of God has, strategy and purpose, that God is a God of creation and order, and he has steps for us to take. And so the idea of our mission of Hope, Thrive, Equip, Launch in a local context, when we're talking about reaching the ends of the earth, that influences our partnerships. And one of those partnerships you've heard about a lot is our partnership in Thailand. We do a lot of work in Thailand. And the reasons behind that is not just because we know some people over there or they have some things for us to do, but our partners in Thailand are on mission with us. That the work that they do produces hope and produces thriving life, and it's equipping people for the work of ministry, and it's launching people into ministry. We're on mission together. So when we talk about hope and thriving lives and equipping people and launching them into ministry, when you go and you look at what Paul and Lori Vernon are doing with the Akka Outreach Foundation in Thailand, specifically with the Akka people, that in their local context, you're seeing people who are given hope, who are being brought into thriving, abundant life. They're being equipped for the plans and purposes that God has for them, and they're being released and launched into leadership and launched into ministry. And it's such a fascinating thought for me, because when we think about Acts 1:8, we think locally, regionally, and then globally, correct? Right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And our ends of the earth is Thailand. But in our interactions with them, in our interactions with the Akka, guess what? Thailand is for them. Guess what Chiang Rai is for them? Guess what Mesalong is for them? That's their local. And as they start to develop and grow and send out leaders, they begin to impact their region. And their region's not the state of Colorado. Their region is northern Thailand and Burma. And then their global isn't Thailand. Their global, oh man, that's the states, isn't it? Isn't that cool that when the church starts doing the work of the church, when the church in the world is doing that work, that all of a sudden those locals and those regionals and those ends of the earth, they get switched, and they're reciprocated. One of the interesting things right now in just mission study is looking at how many countries are now sending missionaries back to the United States. If you talk to Ted Vail, who's the leader of Foursquare Missions for North America, he will talk about how a lot of countries have now developed so far in their understanding of the word, and then their development of leaders and ministry and theology, that they're sending missionaries to the States, where they look at us and they say, man, they need Jesus, right? And our first thought is, well, we have Jesus, until we look outside, until we have our conversations, and until we get together and shake our heads and say, look at our country, man, don't we need Jesus? There are places in the world who are looking at us and they see that same burden, and they're sending missionaries here. And there's missionaries in Los Angeles, and there's missionaries in New York, and there's missionaries who are coming from other countries to plant churches here, and there's this cross-pollination that takes place in the body of Christ. It's awesome. It's so awesome. But one of the things, getting back to the Akka Outreach Foundation, they focus on four things, four areas that they offer hope, thriving lives, equipping leaders, and launching people into leadership. And so I'm just going to touch on these four things just because it relates to one other thing that I want to share with you this morning. They have a thing called the House of Joy. It's an orphanage. At the base level, they take in Akka children whose parents are either addicts or incarcerated, or don't exist. And so they bring in orphans and they care for them, and they begin to take care of their schooling and their education. They take care of their basic needs, and they begin to develop them in that place. They give them a place to belong and have a home. The Akka Outreach Foundation also has the Akka Bible Seminary. So they've got a full-on seminary, a full-on college, where they are developing leaders, where they're developing pastors, where they're developing church lay leadership, and they are resourcing them into the villages to impact those places. They have the Akka Outreach Services, which is a whole focus on just planting churches. So there's an area where they're looking to not just develop leaders, but then to plant leaders and plant churches as a result. And then the last kind of the four focuses for the Aka Outreach Foundation is a focus called Seven Borders. There are seven borders where basically the Aka people live in these different countries, seven borders that you would have to cross to get to certain ones. Some of those are closed. Thailand's the only open country where you can go and you can actually preach the gospel. But the Seven Borders ministry is a media resource ministry. So what they do is they're getting the Aka Bible into media form. They're doing video, they're doing testimonies, and they're getting them basically on zip drives that you can just kind of take wherever you want. Guess what? If you wanted to get into some of these countries with a box full of Bibles, you're not getting in. If you want to get into a country with a zip drive in your pocket, guess what? You're getting in. Like, it's an incredible time to be about the kingdom of God because there are so many ways, possibilities, and resources to introduce people to Jesus that even 10, 20, 30 years ago didn't even exist. Which means that when you think about the possibility of a local church like us, that our mission being on mission, there's really no better time in church history to be about impacting the world from a local town out in Northeast Colorado. It's pretty exciting to be a part of that and to have those types of partnerships. One of the things that I wanted to highlight was the idea of this hope, thrive, equip, and launch. Not just because it's something that's close to our heart, but it's close to the heart of those that we partner with in missions. And as just kind of a visual illustration of how that works out in somebody's life on the other side of the world, I want to share a story of a young man named Ajah. I am so encouraged by that. 3 years ago, we took a team from our church, and part of that team and part of that time, we got a chance to pray over students at Aka Bible Seminary, and Ajah was one of the young men that we got to spend time with. And so as a team, we got to lay hands on him, we got to pray over him, we got to commission him as he was getting set to go into his internship for what he was doing, and we got to speak words of encouragement over him. And 2 years ago, or about a year and a half ago, when we went back with another team, we were in one of the Aka villages to celebrate the rice festival, and that's kind of like their harvest festival, or it's kind of like their Thanksgiving. And everything shuts down and everybody comes and goes to different villages. And they bring in guest speakers and they bring people in to speak and they bring people in to lead. And Ajah was brought in to lead worship for that. And so we got to see him just stepping into all that the Lord had for him. And the beautiful thing about his story is to me how closely it resembles the parable of the Good Samaritan. That there are so many elements to his story. In Luke chapter 10, I won't read through the whole thing, but I'll paraphrase it for you. And if you're not familiar with it, read it for yourself in Luke chapter 10. But Jesus tells a parable of a story after being challenged by a leader of the law who was trying to weasel out having to love his neighbor. So he'd had this conversation with Jesus and had arrived at the conclusion that Scripture was pointing us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the religious leader asked the famous question, but who is my neighbor, right? Trying to get a little leeway and some wiggle room. And so Jesus tells the story of a man who was traveling, who was jumped and robbed, and he was left for dead. And there was a priest who happened upon him, finds him, sees him, and walks on the other side of the road to avoid any responsibility or interaction. And likewise, there was a Levite who came along who acted similarly, and then there was a man who was called a Samaritan who stopped, attended to him, gave him aid, put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, paid for his care, and then paid in advance, and then said, if the funds exhaust, I'll come back and I'll make up any extra expenses as well. And so Jesus tells this story and then just asks the man who acted like a neighbor, who loved his neighbor, and he said, the man who had mercy on him. And I love that part of Ajah's story, you know, where he talks about the tragedies in his life, where he was left. I mean, left for dead, dying in the dirt at the hands of his own friend, and then on another time at an accident where a friend who came and saw the mess, it was so bloody that he didn't want anything to do with it, and somebody else had to come later to render aid. And such an interesting thing, because in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're not told anything that happens after that point. Jesus uses the story as an illustration and drives home the point, okay, so who loved his neighbor? And very poignantly directed us to the correct answer, the one who had mercy on the one in need. But I like to often think about what that man's life looked like after that. You know, you don't know anything about the man and where he was going or why he was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. You don't have any real backstory there, and there really isn't one because it's just a parable. It was a story that Jesus told. But I like to imagine, I wonder what that guy's life would have looked like. With Aja, I get to see what the potential is to offer hope to somebody who's hopeless, to offer a thriving life to somebody who thinks that they have nothing left to live for. In Aja's story, we get to see the rest of the story. Somebody who's not just given aid and hope when they're in need, but somebody whose life is transformed and regenerated, and they get to step into plans and purposes that God had for them all along. And we get to see the rest of the story. And at the end of the parable, as Jesus challenges the leader, and he says, okay, who acted like the neighbor or who loved his neighbor? As he gets to the end of that and has the answer, Jesus responds and he says, go and do likewise. See, there's a lot of things that you can pull out of the parable. You can go back and read it for yourself. Maybe you've studied it. Maybe you've heard messages on it. There's a whole bunch of things that you can pull as inferences for culture and kind of religious interactions and just kind of the church in general. But the point doesn't drive itself into those details. The point drives towards that last statement where Jesus says, go and do that. Do what he did. Take time and expend of your own resource to offer hope to somebody who's broken, to restore a life that has been thrown away. Go and do that, that's the point. Go and do that, that's the point. With the Good Samaritan, again, there's so many different nuances that you can pull from the story, but what you do find is that there was one of the three who was willing to do two things. One, he was willing to give up his time, and one, he was willing to give up of his resource. He was willing to give time, he was willing to give resource. Now maybe he had extra, right? Maybe he just didn't have anything else to do that day, and maybe he was super wealthy, right? We can excuse that behavior maybe and just say, well, the Samaritan didn't have anything else to do. The priest and the Levite, they were busy. They were probably doing some of God's work. You know, the Samaritan, he probably just had extra time and maybe some extra finance. You know, you can try to superimpose that over it, but regardless, the man was willing to give of what he had for the benefit of another. He put his whole life on hold, his whole travel plans on hold. He put his whole finance portfolio on hold. He put everything on hold in order to render aid and to meet this person in the messiness and the brokenness and the bloodiness of his situation, and to give hope and to make sure that he had a life and a future in front of him. And when I think about the mission of the church, not missions and missionary work, when I think about the mission of the church, when I think about you and I, when I think about what our church mission is with Hope and Thrive and Equip and Launch, that's what it's about. It's about coming to Jesus as he says, come and follow me, but then going and doing something with whatever you've received. Going and doing something as a response to it, that is, he says, come and follow, that we come and follow, and then he says, go and make disciples. So we go and we do something tangible for the kingdom of God. And in Aja's life, there were many people who kind of played parts to it, from people who rendered medical aid to the pastor who spoke words of life to him, to Nancy and Ajay at the House of Joy who really discipled and equipped him and gave him opportunity, to all of those who are now ministry partners and peers in the kingdom work that he is doing. People were playing different roles in that process, but they were all doing something with what they had already received from the Lord. They were all responding to what they had already been given by God to be a part of furthering somebody else in their story. And that really comes down to the decision that you and I make in our daily life as to whether or not we're going to live life on mission. See, most of the time, you and I, we look at mission, we think of missions, and we almost always think kind of overseas, we almost always think cross-culturally, we think other places. Sometimes you've heard messages, or sometimes we'll arrive on the thought, well, you know, mission is just being, you know, being evangelistic or doing that anywhere, and so we can kind of get it to our context, but we almost think of it as something extra to the way that we live our life. We don't think of it as the way that we live our life. We think of it as an extra. We think of it as an activity. In fact, we'll say, I'm going to go on a mission trip. We'll schedule it. It'll be on our calendar. We'll set a little bit of money aside from it, and we will go and do that. And that's great. It's helpful. It's wonderful, and it has value. But mission, your mission as a follower of Christ is not a trip. It is the way that you live your life. You don't do missions. You don't go on missions. You live on mission. Your life is on mission. Let me give you a practical way that I think about this in a way that challenges me, right? Have you ever gone to the store and been on mission? Let me tell you the difference between going to the store and being on mission and going to the store and just going to the store, all right? If I go to Walmart and I'm just going to the store, what that looks like is I come in, I wander, right? Right, don't we wander? Especially if it's cold in the winter and you need some free heat, or it's hot in the summer, you need some free air conditioning, right? You wander, you may get this, you may get that, you may come out with a bunch of stuff you didn't need or want to begin with, but hey, it was on sale, right? That you talk to some folks about really nothing and everything, and you just kind of, all of a sudden, it's 2 hours later, and you just spent your whole afternoon in Walmart. What does it look like when you're on mission? Does it look like that? Let me tell you what mission looks like when I'm on a mission at Walmart. First of all, I'm probably wearing shorts, a t-shirt, flip-flops, and a baseball hat. You know why? Because nobody recognizes me when I dress like that. It's like being invisible. It's awesome. In fact, I've talked to some of you at Walmart, and it wasn't until I began to talk to you that you recognized it was me. There's a purpose behind that, because if I'm on mission, I'm going to get in, I'm going to get what I need, and I'm going to get out. I'm going to be effective. I'm going to be precise, right? I'm not going to waste any extra resource, and I'm not coming out with a pallet of mayonnaise that I didn't need when I was heading in, right? I'm on mission. It changes the way that I make decisions. It changes the use of my time there. I'm not wasting time. I'm getting in. I'm getting out. I'm going to perform the task. I'm going to accomplish the mission, and I'm only going to spend what I had put aside to spend. I'm going to spend what it takes, right? My resource change, my time changes when I'm on mission. Now, if you translate that into living for Jesus, if you live your life on mission for the kingdom, it will drastically influence the way that you allot your time and your resources. It'll have to. Because you can't live on mission just kind of whatever. You're not going to just kind of stumble in to God's plans and purposes for you. There's intention, there's decision that comes into play if we're going to live life on mission. That he says, come and follow me. It's not whimsical. It's just like kind of whatever. Like the disciples had to put aside everything behind them, and they had to walk into that place. They had to leave things behind to embrace the new things ahead. When Jesus said, come and follow me, they had to leave something. And so there's movement that takes place. But then once you've come and you've followed and you've received, now he says, go and do something with that. Go and make disciples. Matthew 28 is not the only time in Scripture where Jesus told the disciples to go and do something with what they have been taught or what they had learned or what they had seen or what they had witnessed. It wasn't just kind of this one-time thing, well, now I'm done, so you got to do some stuff too. Consistently through his ministry, he was pairing them up and sending them out to do something. And so the life that we live, the Christian life that we live, is supposed to be a life of mission, not one that considers missions, but where we're on a mission. Let me ask you something. Are you on a mission in the life that you're living, or are you just kind of spinning your tires? Are you just kind of going through the motions? If somebody said, hey, what is God's plan and purpose for you? Are you still kind of floundering in that kind of that gray area of, I'm not really sure, I don't know what I'm doing here? Like that's not God's intention for you. It's not for you to spend 30, 40, 50 years of your life just scratching your head and then kind of at the end of life having this epiphany and doing something of value. That's not abundant, thriving life. That's not what Jesus said he came to give us. He came so that we would receive and that we would go and do something with that immediately. And sometimes we're waiting for this great big windfall at the end where someday we're going to know enough. Someday we're going to have enough. Someday we'll have the freedom enough to go ahead and do something. And we are missing the today moments that are the ones that really change somebody's life. To just stop and care for somebody when they're in need. To speak a word of encouragement. Can you imagine if Ajah had gone to his pastor and needed to hear that word of encouragement? God has a plan and a purpose and a future for you. It said that he went to him at night. Could you imagine if the pastor just didn't have time that night? If he wouldn't have heard those words. then he wouldn't have found his way to Aka Outreach Foundation. And if they wouldn't have had space and time and resource to care for him, if he would have been turned away, like where does his story go then? I think it's helpful that the story of the Good Samaritan leaves the whole back chapter off. We don't know what happened to that man after he recovered his health. It leaves a whole bunch of imaginative roads that we could go to all the plans and possibilities that God could have done with a life that was saved from the moment that a man took to just care for somebody in a practical way. Now amplify that to spiritual things of real, lasting, eternal value, where we get to see Ajah's story and he's leading worship and he's preaching and he's caring in that Aka Outreach Foundation. He works with the orphans. He works with the youth there, where now his life is being multiplied into the lives of others, and they get to see this young man who has lost his eye, who has lost his hand, but he has not lost his joy. And he gets to look these kids in their eyes with his one good eye, and he gets to say, you have hope, and you have value, and you have purpose, and if you don't believe it, look at me, look what God did with my life. He is a living testimony to what happens when somebody receives hope and they have thriving life and they are equipped and then given an opportunity to launch and to lead. And that's our mission. That's our mission. Not that's missions. That's our mission. That's our life. And so I'm challenged by these thoughts. I'm challenged by the thought of, Ben, are you on mission? Or do you do just kind of missions? Are you on mission today, or are you just standing in the pulpit because it's your job? See, those are things that we wrestle with. Are you in church today because you're seeking the presence of God, or because it's expected of you to go to church? It's your family, or it's your culture, or it's just kind of, it was on my to-do list, and I do my to-dos until they're to-dones, right? I mean, what is our motivation? Are you living life on mission? Whatever Jesus is doing in you, whatever God is doing in you in this moment, you should be looking at an opportunity to do something with. You know, maybe you're learning about forgiveness. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been a little bit intrusive and he's been pulling up some hurts and some wounds in you that you haven't let go of. And now all of a sudden you're face to face with this kind of, this wrestling things out with the Lord, where he says, all right, now it's time to deal with this issue, and you're working through that. And maybe you're working through forgiveness. Okay, as you learn that, as you grow in that, you should be now looking for an opportunity to help somebody else understand that as well. To speak into other people's issues of life where you have permission, right? But where you can offer what you're learning. What are you learning about the Lord? Are you getting a greater understanding of his love? Then there should be something that is being outpoured from you. It shouldn't just be cerebral and it shouldn't just be personal. It should outflow into the life that you live. If you're on mission, it will. It won't be able to help it. You know, maybe one of the things that you're learning about the Lord doesn't have anything to do with this message, but when we were singing earlier that song, You're a Good, Good Father, maybe you're discovering something about the father heart of God, and you've got maybe some issues or some brokenness because your father or your interaction with your kids didn't go that way, and there's some repair that needs to take place. But as you're discovering really the father heart of God, it needs to be something that becomes expressed and experienced in your real life interactions as you lead somebody to that same truth or that same understanding. What are you receiving, and are you doing something with it? What are you receiving, and are you doing something with it? See, life on mission is really just about that. Life on mission is just about that. I'm coming to Jesus. All right, Jesus, I'm going to go and do something with what you just did. I'm going to put it into practice. I'm going to experience it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to share it. I'm going to do something practical with it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I just want to give you a couple things to think about as we respond this morning. So as they're making their way up, I want to invite you to stand. I want to ask you a question to consider, okay? I want to ask you this question. Are you living life on mission? Are you living life on mission? Are you intentionally, purposely engaging in the things that the Lord would lead you into? If you're not, this isn't okay, feel bad. This isn't okay, admit it. This isn't fess up. This isn't The Lord never brings us to decisions to make us feel bad about having to make a different decision. Repentance or change is always to be something that encourages us, and it's always for our benefit. So if I ask you the question, hey, are you living life on mission? And you're saying, no, I haven't been doing that. It's not to put a weight on you. It's not to put a yoke on you. It's not to make you feel less than. It's to offer you the more than option that you're not experiencing yet. It's the more than option. I love that thought. When God points out things in my life that are missing, it's never to say, oh my goodness, you're less than what you should be. It's always to say, you could be experiencing more if you would take this step with me. It's always for our benefit. And so considering that question, are you living life on mission? I would say that most of the time, our answer is no. Our heart would want to say yes, but most of the time in the practical, in the day-to-day, our time is so limited and our finances are so limited that we don't have the margin for it. I love that the Samaritan took time and used his own resource to do something that changed a life. I love that when I look at Ajah's story, that I see the same thing in the transformation of a young man with no hope to a young man who's giving hope to orphans and Akka leadership. That there was that stuff that set aside. For me, one of the things that I found is that if I'm not making decisions in my own personal life, I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking of me, that if I'm not making decisions in my own life where I'm guarding my time, where I keep time separate to have some wiggle room for the things that God would do that would be surprising to me, and if I'm not doing the same thing in my finances or my other resources, then I severely limit the opportunities that I have to do things that really matter. See, one of the things that we have to learn how to do in just our personal lives is we need to learn how to say no to some things so that we can say yes to the best things. And that is a constant. That is a constant lesson to be learned. It's a constant lesson to try to apply. But the very first thought, before you're trying to restructure your time or your finances or whatever else the Lord would be kind of saying, hey, this is what we need to deal with. Before we even get there, we got to start with our heart. We got to start with our perspective of the way that we live our life. Are you going to live life on mission? With the very simple, take it all the way back to that little foundation. Are you willing to come to Jesus and then to go from his presence and do something with whatever you have? Come to him and learn about his forgiveness and then go and show somebody forgiveness. Receive his love and go demonstrate his love. Receive his provision, go and use your provision for the benefit of somebody else. It really is that simple, which means that this morning, regardless of what you've done in the last year or the last 20 years or 50 years or however old you are, regardless of up to this point, there's the possibility for you to say, Pastor, I'm going to live on mission. I'm going to start living a life of mission. And whatever God is doing in me today, I'm going to go out this week. I'm going to do something with it. It really is that simple. That's the baby step. That's the baby step. Would you bow your heads? Lord, our heart of hearts would be to be more than just existing and shuffling our feet through life. Lord, nobody would honestly want to just exist. Lord, we want to exist for purpose. We want to have a plan and a purpose for our life. Lord, sometimes we spend a lot of time and energy contemplating what that might be. And Lord, we forget that there are little things, little shifts in just the way that we live our everyday life that can help us begin to define and uncover and discover that. And Lord, today, as we've been looking at the mission of the church and the way that is expressed in our mission partnerships, Lord, we've landed on this thought that when we come to you, when we come into your presence, that is not just for us to receive, but for us to respond in by going and doing something with that. And Lord, that may leave us with big life questions as far as full directions or plans and purposes for the future, but it does give us something that we can do today. It gives us an action step today. So Lord, I pray that for my friends here this morning, that you would encourage our hearts and that you would draw us to a place where we would very simply say, Jesus, I want to live life on mission. I don't want it to be an extra. I don't want it to be an afterthought. I want to live a life of mission. Jesus, you didn't come to just spend some time here and then leave. Lord, you didn't come to take up time. Lord, you came with a purpose. Your eye was always on the cross and always on walking out of that grave. Your eye was always on our redemption. It was always with strategy and purpose and intent. Lord, help us to live a life that way as well. And Lord, we're challenged by the Good Samaritan. Lord, we're challenged by your words at the end of that parable where you would say, go and do likewise. We're challenged to do something, to do mission, and to do that with the life that we live. So Lord, I pray that if my friends here this morning, if they need more time, Lord, that you'd give them the discipline to set aside time for the surprises that you bring us. Lord, if they need more resource, that you would give them discipline and stewardship. Lord, that you would continue to meet our needs and give us provision, that not that we would have more, but that we could do more. Lord, that would be our experience this morning. Lord, for every heart here that would say, I want to live life on mission today, God, I pray that you would help us to take those little simple baby steps this week, to take whatever it is that you're doing in us and to go and do something with that for the benefit of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Two things I want you to consider. These are your action steps, right? So these are how you can put this into practice this week. One is a do, and one is a think and pray about it, all right? So pretty easy options. Number one is if this week, if you've decided to do mission, okay, what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to whatever God's done in you today, write it down, make a mental note, somehow make a notation of that, and then this week, share that with somebody. Share that with somebody as the Holy Spirit would give you opportunity and lead you into that. And then number two, in a different kind of practical sense, on May 15th, that'll be the last day of our missiology series, we're going to take an offering to support our mission work in Thailand and a couple other things that we'll be talking about in the next couple of weeks. That's just something to set aside. Think about that. Pray about that. And if you need to, take steps to participate in that. Allow the Holy Spirit to do that in you. And let's go out rejoicing.